Well, folks, we've been talking about troubles. And where our troubles come from. We talked about that we live in a world that is cursed from sin. And we got privet bushes. And mosquitoes. And bugs and weeds. We also have chastisement from God because He says He spanks every child that He receives. And if we don't get a spanking from God, we need to look and make sure we are one of His children. We're going to look at today this thing of bad choices. We get trouble when we make bad choices. And the world is full of choices. Our life is made up of choices. Wisdom, by definition, is the exercising of good judgment. And we're talking today about making choices based on wisdom. And God plainly says from one end of Scripture to the other that we're not to use our own wisdom. I've had people tell me that Grandma told them that God gave you a brain, expected you to use it. I said, well, that may be so. I don't know your grandma. But I know this, that God in His Word tells me that He gave me a brain, but it's not much good for spiritual things. He has to show me every single thing that I know about Him and the things that go on in heaven. I can't learn it without the Holy Spirit of God teaching me those things that He wants me to know. The book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, says that to be spiritual, that we know and understand God. So that is the whole trial of man, is to try to learn about this man who created us, this God who created us, and what He's all about. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, you don't have to turn there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the Bible assumes that in order to have the wisdom that God talks about, you got to be born again. You got to be a believer. He says that starts it. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, an interesting thing. It calls wisdom in the Bible, the spirit of wisdom, by the pronoun S-H-E, she. Wisdom is a she. The Father is He. The Son is a He. The Holy Spirit is a He. And wisdom is a she. Now there are folks trying to change all those pronouns today. But so many people that have for years we've taken to be pretty smart, seems that they can't tell any more the difference between a little boy and a little girl. And God was very serious about that, even to the extent that He didn't want one wearing the other's clothes. He wants the division of the genders. He wants the male and the female to be recognizable. Now people have taken that, made all kind of legalistic things about it, but the fact is God wants His people to be distinguishable in public immediately as to their gender. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." This is a verse in Scripture that is called the law of the harvest. Anybody that has ever planted a garden, anybody that's ever planted a flower, anybody that's ever planted a pasture or seed or a tree or anything else knows that you're going to get what you planted. There's a lot of little kids that were told to go plant the peas in the garden, and they thought they could get by dumping them all in one place. But in time, they all come up in the same place too. That reminds me of another thing that God told Moses. You tell those Israelites that they can't hide their sin, that their sin will come out, and it always does. You get what you plant. And the seeds that you sow in life, the things that you do, your behavior, your characteristic, your testimony, who you are to the people who are around you, you get what you sow. You receive the kind of things in direct like kind to the way. It says in one place that if a man would have friends, he must be friendly. That kind of stuff. That's the way the scripture works. In James chapter 1, you may want to turn there. You may even want to underline this verse, because it's a very important verse that is a promise from God to me and you. It says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. You hear that? It shall be given to him when he asks. And it says it doesn't come with any scolding either. He's not going to scold you for not knowing. When you ask God for wisdom, God gives it to you. He promises that he will. So it's just as simple as that. You're faced with a big decision. First thing a man ought to do is go to God and say, what do you want me to do, Lord? And then do it. Because he will tell you. I guarantee he will. The only way he wouldn't tell you, if he knows you're not going to do it when he does. He is not bound in the prayer of guidance to give you advice when he knows you're not going to take it anyhow. I had to learn that. But with all that being said, if you'll turn to the first chapter of Proverbs, I'd like to show you some specifics about what God teaches us about our lives, everyday lives, that we ought to know in order to get by and get ahead. Proverbs is one of the wisdom books, and it's full of it. There is 914 verses from the first part of Proverbs to the last verse. They cover everything in our life. There are proverbs for the ladies. There are proverbs for men. There are proverbs for everybody, for Christians. How to live a productive life in the sight of God. There are so many that I have used to try to keep me straight. And I've needed it more than anybody else, probably. That it's hard for me to choose the ones that our time will allow us to use here, but I hope I've gotten some that will be worthwhile to folks. Maybe even tell you something you didn't know. But you certainly will hear something that you've heard all your life has been good advice. Because it might have started from right here in this book. If we look at chapter 3 of Proverbs and verse 13, chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." Now, you know the Bible mostly is about having peace and having joy. And I've even heard them say that there's no such thing as happy. There it is right there. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. He's going to be satisfied with the choices he makes because the choices are going to work out and not turn around to hurt him. In verse 27 of the same chapter, it says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it." Have you ever been faced with a bill that came in the mail? It says you owe this, and you know you got the money in the bank to do it, and modern business tells you to wait as long as you can before you send them a check. That's not what God says. God says if you got it and you owe it, you pay it today. A little word. When I got out of Auburn in 1963, I had this idea. They had taught me in college that if you could get $30,000 borrowed and you didn't have $10,000 borrowed, you wouldn't operate but a third of your potential. And I lived off of that for a little bit, but it didn't last very long. And I worked from then to the time that I could pay off everything I owed. And I've lived in freedom since. And we'll see some verses to that as we go further. In chapter 4, as we go through the book of Proverbs, in verse 26, it says, "Ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy feet from evil." Remove thy foot from evil. It says, ponder your steps. Don't make a move till you think about it. That's called in another place discretion. You think about everything you do. How many times have you taken a quick step and wound up with a sprained ankle? It happens. And God is even showing us, think about what you do before you jump and do it. Look over at chapter 11. Most of the chapters between 4 and 11 are there about that she that is wisdom. And it treats them like the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, it calls He, and it talks about Him being a man. Same way with Jesus. We know He was, and He still is, and He's recognizable today. Jesus still has His body that He was given when He came to earth. And God is a He. And they talks about Him being the Heavenly Father. We got folks today trying to make a mother out of it. And that's not what our scripture says. But in 11, verse 11, in chapter 14, or verse 14, I'm sorry, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." You know what it says? Ask advice. What men are famous for not looking at the map and winding up on the wrong road, you know. Ask advice. I learned from that scripture before I have to do something that's important that I might make a mistake with to go around and ask everybody, see what people say about it that ought to know. And I've stayed out of trouble for the most part because you never know that the next person you ask might tell you something that all the rest of them didn't know. But it can make you learn about something that to start with you didn't know about. And you can keep from making a bad mistake by doing it. but in the multitude of counselors. Then when you've got several people who will tell you about something that you don't know about, that you're fixing to have to experience, there's safety. In chapter 11, in verse 24 and 25. Now this is something that's a little bit harder to understand maybe, but listen to what it says. We're dealing with a language that is 3,000 years old. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withheld more than is meet or more than is appropriate. But it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That applies to your attitude about the world around you. If you are liberal with what you have, if you try to help people, God says, I will help you. And if you give money to people, we found it right here in this place, it is part of the doctrine of this church. If people have a need, we give them that need. We fill that need. And God has been so faithful to replace everything we've given away and more. We made a rule when we formed this group of believers that we wouldn't ask for anything because we were a church. Won't even take a free haircut. We pay our way. We serve a God that is not stingy. And if we're not stingy, he won't be stingy with us. We'll run into another verse about this in a little bit. So a person who is liberal with his goods won't ever lack for anything. Because God will see to it you get it back. What you give away, you get back. That's the way it works. Couple of verses up. 22, the desire of the righteous. As a jewel of gold, verse 22, and a swine's stout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. This is one that's particular with a woman, but the principle applies to men too. It says a woman who acts without thinking first or says something without thinking about it first is kind of like a pig with a jewel in her nose. It's a waste. It's amazing to me the terminology they use, but it still brings the point home that it's necessary for all of us to think before we speak and to think before we act to stay out of trouble. In chapter 13, in verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. I've tried to prove this one wrong in my life, people. But with the well-advised is wisdom. It says, it makes a statement, that every single time there's somebody disagreeing with somebody else, pride is involved. I've tried to think of things when you in a situation to where there's an altercation. And so many times, the thing that caused the problem, the thing that caused the argument, the thing that caused the hard feelings was pride in one or the other. It says here that every bit of contention stems from this thing of pride. In chapter 14 and verse 4, here is a proverb, I think, amount of wisdom for a man that works. Or that man that works with equipment. It says here, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You know what that means? If you don't have an ox, you don't have to feed him. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. If you have an ox, you got something that can do a lot of hard work, but you got to feed him. Now I'll tell you what, if you've ever had to buy a tractor and wondered if it costs too much for you to get what you're going to spend out of it, that's what they're talking about here. That your tools and your machines really ought to be equivalent with the amount of expense that it costs to own that machine and the work you're going to be able to get out of it. Am I going to be able to buy that D9 Caterpillar and get enough work out of it to make it pay for itself? That's what it's talking about here. A man that's got an ox can do a lot of work, a lot more than a man with a hoe. But you got to feed ox, and it costs a lot of money to feed ox. The principles seem to be spoken of in primitive terms, but the lesson is there. In chapter 15, in verse 1, here's one that everybody needs. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Anybody ever popped off at you, made you mad? And I gave him a piece of my mind. You've heard that. Did you have enough mind to give it to him and still have enough left? That's what somebody brought up one time. But the fact is, if somebody's trying to stir up trouble with you, if you can make yourself give him a soft reply, maybe you won't get in a fight. That happens a lot. It happens every day. People go to yan back and forth at each other. Verse 28 of chapter 15. The heart of a righteous man studies to answer. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil thoughts. A man who has some wisdom will study before he says something. If you ask him a question, he'll think about it before he gives you an answer. You watch those quick answers that are coming out of the mouths of everybody, because it may or may not be right. I would appreciate advice from a man that would stop and think a minute. I'm patient enough to stand there and wait on him if he has to think to give me the right answer. In chapter 16, in verse 7, this has been a comfort to me, and I have proven it to myself over the years. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you do and order your life with an attitude of attempting to live for God, the people you notice who in the past had been against you are not against you anymore. It's amazing the way that happens. and your life, what did God say in Deuteronomy? I'm putting in front of you a curse and a blessing. Which will you choose? Part of that blessed life that we have living for God is that our enemies aren't mad at us anymore. They don't try to lay for us. They don't put obstacles in our way as we try to live our life. In verse 16, or chapter 16, in verse 33, it says the lot is cast into the lap. Do you know about the lot? The lot was the forerunner of a paradise. There are a lot of people in the preaching business make a living preaching off of gambling. And there's not one word about gambling in this whole scripture. The lot was later to become a paradise. And it says, what people don't realize, that Judas was replaced among the disciples by the casting of a lot. The land was divided up among the tribes of Israel in the promised land by casting lots to see which tribe got which division of land. When Jesus, they made a lot of stuff about Jesus at the cross because the soldiers cast lots for his robe, his garment. Let me tell you something. The reason they cast lots for his garment was because it was made in one piece. There were no seams. It was not material sewed together. Whoever weaved his robe, weaved it in a circle to where there was no seam, that where it could be divided without destroying the robe. So they found out that as they divided his clothes, there was only one person could get that robe. People of that day used the lot to make a decision about things that they didn't think they were smart enough to make. The reason for two men were nominated to replace Judas on the deacon board, the disciple board. And the disciples, the rest of them, didn't think they were smart enough to decide who it was. So they cast lots because of this verse right here. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God is in control of the lot, and he's in control of the results of a throw of the dice. I will not argue that a lot of hurt has been caused to families by gambling. But in the 14th chapter of Romans, it said, Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing is evil of itself. You can take all kind of things and cause trouble with them. And it's been done that way. But I know that the people of that day, to get God's decision about something, would cast lots and let him decide what was going to come up. In chapter 17, in verse 18, here's a good business verse. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friends. In those days, if a man wanted to borrow money and he needed a cosigner, another man would cosign for his debt by striking hands like that. They did it in the presence of witnesses. And when they struck hands together like that, this man says, if he doesn't pay it back, I'll pay it. And it says that a man that will co-sign a note with somebody else is not a man of understanding. You can get beat a lot that way. And you can. I've had some of my close friends that I told them, don't co-sign that note. and their friends that they signed for, one of them was family, walked out on them, left them with a debt. Good business sense. In chapter 18 and verse 13, he that answers the matter before he heareth it, it's a folly and a shame unto him. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you were aware by looking at them that they weren't listening to you, that they was waiting for the chance to say something to Seth? Yeah, you have. He didn't hear a word I said. All he was doing is thinking about showing me how smart he was. That's what it's talking about. Just a common thing that's done every day. In chapter 20, verse 11 and 12, even a child is known by his doings, by his behavior. The Lord hath made even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Even a child. And a man's reputation is a lot stronger than a child's. People ought to work to have a good reputation. In chapter 21, in verse 1, this is a verse that every born-again believer that votes ought to be aware of. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the river of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Do you pray for your leaders? Do you pray for the President of the United States? Do you pray for your Supreme Court? Do you pray for people who make decisions that affect you? Please understand something. Prayer is the strongest thing we've got as Christians. And if a leader is not satisfying you with the decisions he's making, it says that God can change his mind any way he wants to, any time he wants to. And your prayers can affect that. And he will actually do things that he doesn't want to do because we pray for him. That is a power that we as Christians have that so many of us don't understand. In chapter 21, in verse 23, a verse that's been so special to me. I was in the seventh grade. My daddy had a cafe. I worked in the cafe. I cooked. I cleaned up the kitchen. And Miss Flint in the seventh grade, my teacher, asked the question, why do you not wash an iron skillet in soap and water? And she looked around the room, and there wasn't a girl in the room raised her hand. Well, I knew why you didn't wash an iron skillet with soap and water. It took the cure off of it. You'd have to re-cure it where food wouldn't stick to it. So I raised my hand. And I told her. And she gave me a lecture and told me how smart aleck I was to answer questions that girls ought to be answering. I think she's really aggravated because there wasn't a girl in the room that knew the difference. Or if they did, they wasn't going to say anything. And I was so hurt by that, I went to my Bible and I got to looking in Proverbs and I found this verse. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. I memorized that verse. I've been saying it to myself every year since, and I've needed it a lot. Just keep your mouth shut and you'll stay out of trouble. In 22:7, this is a very important verse, I think. Goes back to what I said earlier. 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the bar is servant to the lender. Now, back in those days, it wasn't like it is now, and credit like it is. And if you needed some money and had to borrow something, you had to go to somebody and ask them and have them hand it to you. And if they did, with interest or whatever, whatever that man asked you to do, you did it. You sure didn't want to make him mad. You're afraid he'd call it back on you. So a man that borrows money is servant to the ones that he borrows it from. And getting head over heels in debt will make you do things that you do not want to do because you're in debt. That's what it's talking about. We make decisions because we're in debt that we wouldn't make if we didn't owe the money. Now, there's got to be certain debt for every family, probably, in order for us to have anything. But there's such a thing as being overloaded in debt, too. And it makes you uncomfortable every day of your life because you don't have the money to do things because every dime you make has got to be paid. Good judgment, bad judgment. In 22, in chapter 10, it says, "Cast out a scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." I've got written in my Bible a smirker. That's what a scorner is. He's a person that smirks. Have you ever had anybody get the best of you? And if you brought it up to him and appealed to him, he gave you a smirk? Like, boy, I've got you. And it seemed like he was tickled because he did. Scripture says, you get rid of people like that, you don't have near as many altercations and problems. Folks, the Holy Spirit in 17th chapter of John says that one of his jobs, or 16th chapter of John, said one of his jobs is to bring to your remembrance everything you put in of this book when you need it. Now, I don't remember all these proverbs, but when as a teenager, I was told that there are 31 chapters to Proverbs. If you read one chapter a day, then on the 30 days that have 31 days, you get to read about the virtuous woman. And I read these things one chapter a day for years. I can't remember them all, even the ones I've got highlighted. But when I need one of them, the Holy Spirit will bring it back and say, "You remember what Proverbs said? And you know what to do." Or you know what God would do anyhow. In 26, in chapter 13, we're winding her down. I'm sorry, 26 and chapter 17. "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." You know anything about grabbing a dog by the ear? You can wind up kind of bloody. Dogs don't like to be here. You remember, what was it, Lyndon B. Johnson, our president, that had the beagles? And he'd pick up his beagles on TV by the ears. And people all over the country was ready to hang him because he'd pick up a dog by his ears. I don't know if he heard it from here, but it says here, a man is coming through and he gets involved in businesses that's not his. It's like a fellow that picks up a dog by the ears. Pretty good analogy. It comes down to this. It's their way of 3,000 years ago of saying, keep your nose out of other folks' business. You can get in trouble meddling. And you can. In chapter 26, in verse 27, the one I call the Wile E. Coyote verse. Anybody ever watch the Roadrunner cartoon? Wile E. Coyote with all them boxes from Acme Production Company that had all those things that he was trying to catch that Roadrunner with. He tried every way in the world he could to catch that Roadrunner and never could. When I read this verse, I thought about that cartoon. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return to roll upon him. Now, if that's not a Wile E. Coyote cartoon, I don't know what it is. But it is a law of Scripture that when you try to do bad to somebody else, it comes back on you. And it will. I've always thought about, they make a joke out of Wile E. Coyote, but that he tries his best to figure out ways. And it always comes back to him. The only thing about him, he don't ever wind up in the hospital. I don't see how that works, but I mean, it's a cartoon, so what do you expect? Chapter 27 and verse 2. This is a hard one. This is a hard one right here. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You ever been around a fellow that wanted to brag all the time about how smart he was? Talking about how cool he was? That's all he seemed to think about. Was trying to build himself up. God says, if you want to get along with people, don't be bragging on yourself all the time. Let somebody else brag on you. It says in James, I believe it's James, humble thyself therefore before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in his time. You work to be humble, and God will decide when somebody needs to say something good about you. That's wisdom. In chapter 27, in verse 23, another wealth, business advice. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and their herds, and look well to your herds, for riches are not forever. You've seen it. A person come into some money way more than he needed, and it wouldn't be any time till he's thrown every bit of it away. I've seen TV shows where people won the lottery and had so much money they didn't know what to do with it. And in no time, some of them can be broke. I mean, they're flat broke. Because they took for granted the fact that they had more money than they had to have. It's a good place to be, people, when you've got a little bit more money than you need. That you don't have everything you've got already pigeonholed to have to go someplace and be spent. In verse 28, chapter 28, and verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Mother said that when we were kids, if we'd done something we knew we wasn't supposed to do, all we had to do was walk in the kitchen, and in about 2 minutes she'd know it. She said she could see it on us. That's what he's saying here. The wicked, somebody who has done something they know they're not supposed to do. Their conscience is on them like you wouldn't believe, and they're running, and nobody is even chasing them. They have a chaste spirit. Keep looking around. Who's behind me? And people around you don't even know you did what you wasn't supposed to do. Some of them don't. The wicked flee when nobody's chasing them. Chapter 28, verse 13. Here's another good one. And I've learned this too. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God is not going to hold hands with you as a Christian, as a child of His, as a believer. He's not going to hold your hand and help you cover up something you've done wrong. He's going to bring it out where everybody knows it. And He's got ways of doing it that's a whole lot smarter than you are. In chapter 30, in verse 8 and 9, what a piece of advice. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is convenient for me or appropriate for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That is a man's prayer. If you can ever take this in and use it on a daily basis. Lord, don't give me more than I need. Give me what's right for me. Lest I get too much and take your name in vain, or I steal and shame you because of who I am. Just give me what's right for me. Can you pray that prayer in your business? Lord, don't give me too much success. Just give me what's right for me. There is a word in the 5th chapter of Ecclesiastes that talks about your portion. I believe that God has assigned to His children a portion, how much they're supposed to make. I've made a lesson out of the tractor salesman in a suit of khakis and the Mercedes salesman with a $1,000 suit. One of them is no higher than the other. It's just the kind of people that they're going to have to deal with. The kind of expense account they're going to have. If you're selling people Mercedes and take them out to lunch, you're going to have to spend a good bit of money on the lunch. If you're taking a farmer out to sell him a tractor, he doesn't eat as high on the hog as CEOs do. And so you see, based on what God has purposed for you, there is also a portion. A portion, like this man prayed, Lord, don't give me too much. But the fact is, most of the people that I talk to want all they can get. And that's when you start making errors and start cheating to do it and disgrace yourself in front of God. One other verse, it doesn't come out of Proverbs, but it's another wisdom verse that I've used, especially in my business. It comes from James chapter 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now that tells me that I'm not to be a double-minded. What's a double-minded man? A flip-flop. He says one thing one time, he says something else the next time. But I tell you what, in business, in buying things, in sales, in trusting other people, it seems to me from our scripture that the only way you can love your neighbor as yourself is to treat him like he's better than you. If you want to get along with people, start out treating them like they're better people than you are. And then when you find out that they are a double-minded man, that you can't trust them, that they're crooked in their business, they'll lie to you and all this kind of stuff, then that's the time that you walk away. Because you don't know who God has lined up for you to have your testimony to improve, you've got to be very careful in how you treat people that you don't like. Because that might be the very one that God is going to ask you to witness to him for Jesus Christ. So even though you find a man is double-minded, a sinner is going to be a crook. There's no two ways about it. But you see, we're called to witness to sinners. We're called to give a testimony to sinners. We're called to deal with the crooked people of this world. Because only by the salvation of Jesus Christ can that crook be a straight man. And you can do that with the worst of people. But you got to be where you can talk to them. So if you find out that a man is double-minded, that you can't depend on what he says, don't be rude to him. Still be polite to him. Just don't do business with him. Don't put yourself in a place where you're vulnerable and can lose what God has already given you as profit. But keep yourself in a way with him that if God ever assigns him to you for you to bring him to Christ, you'll be able to talk to him and to walk up to him, and he won't mistrust you. I have actually seen church people brag about going into a man's house during his favorite TV show and trying to show him Jesus Christ and making him so mad that he would run him out of the house. If that man is still of the elect and he's supposed to be saved at some time in his life, somebody is going to have to approach him from the church and talk to him about Jesus. What if it's you? So don't down a man because he's a crook. Because the only way he's not going to be that is for you to show him Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit of God to work in his heart so that he accepts the truth about Jesus Christ and will change his ways. And you know it, and I know it. I have seen some of the worst people in the whole world turn around in a matter of minutes. Like Paul. Paul was the biggest enemy that Jesus Christ had on this earth. And when Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus, in 2 minutes, he said, "Master, what must I do?" God can turn them around, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. He needs us. He needs me and you. We're the one. He uses our mouth, and he uses our mind and our expression to love that person into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the very reason he says, if you can, love your enemies, because you're the only hope they've got. The book of wisdom. We have trouble in this world because we make mistakes. Mistakes that in this book say, don't you do that. Well, this man's in such a bad shape. I mean, I just had to co-sign that note. Well, if he walks out and leaves you with it, know that God told you it was going to happen. But he said, don't do it. Pray for the man. Love the man. Witness to the man. Just don't sign his notes. The book of wisdom. This book is about spiritual wisdom. It's worldly, but it's spiritual wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes is about what you learn down here as if there wasn't any God. It has a completely different way of dealing with it. But to know wisdom, and understanding will keep you out of so much trouble. Jesus said, on this earth, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. But take cheer. Be of good cheer, he says, because I have overcome the world. You want to get out of trouble? Seek Jesus. That's the only sure way you can do it. Let's pray. Father, teach us. You tell us in Philippians, you'll teach us things that we don't even know we don't know. And I pray for that too. Because if I had to know everything I learned, I wouldn't learn much. So Lord, I thank you for treating us like children, for realizing that we are really dust, but we have grace from you that we can be and become like your Son, Jesus Christ, with all his divine nature. Lord, make us aware that as your children, we have a power that we can make things happen in this world simply by praying. Keep us on our knees, especially when we're in trouble. Teach us to pray our way out of this thing when we've made bad choices. Because you say, when you get in trouble, call on you. So Lord, let that be the first thing we do to get you involved in our lives wherever we might happen to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.